God begins with teaching. And that's why you are here. You are here to be taught by the pastor teacher. Who is the teacher? That's why the pastor teacher goes off to college for 6 years and learns how to teach you. When I went to college, I sat in college at the feet of the tutors, and I did not open my mouth. I was taught to be courteous, not to be rude. When you come into the sanctuary here, you come in to be taught. You come into the sanctuary to show good manners. And so the very first thing the scripture reveals is that teaching is necessary, because teaching gives a knowledge of the truth. Now, where teaching is rejected or ignored, God disciplines, and the discipline is not light. It is a fearful judgment. God's discipline is not at variance with his love, but in support of it. For indeed, does not Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 9 teach, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are," and I'll give you the two languages, the softer one is illegitimate children and not sons, but let me put the Greek up on the board for you. It is nothos. Do you know what nothos means? It means bastard. Well, before us is God's threefold pattern: teach, discipline, and love. And this is the way in which the eternal God expresses his fatherhood. He is the perfect father. He is the model for all who are privileged to express the image of his fatherhood here on earth. Now, for a few moments, let us think about teach or instruct, because it's very necessary. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, God means what he says. We are to train up the child, not simply in the way that any and every child should go, but also in the specific and unique way in which he should go. And you know, when you look at that verse of scripture, it talks about individual children. It talks about training the individual child in the way that he should go. I always remember me dear old dad teaching me when I was a boy. He said, "Son, there's only one way to go, and that's straight." Never forgotten that. Now, I believe very strongly that the teaching of our children begins with a thorough instruction. It may be instruction in table manners, and I'm sure you'll agree that a lot of children need to be taught in table manners, don't they? Then what about moral values? And then what about their behavior in the house of God? Well, the list is endless, isn't it? But it is the father's responsibility to see that a child understands exactly what is expected of him or her. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the father is to instruct the child in the word of God. Let us go to Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy 6. Those of you that have got a Hebrew Bible, you're going to get a feast out of this. Deuteronomy 6, and verse 4 through to 9. This is called the Shema. S-H-A, long A, M-A. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Hear, O Israel, the Shema. which really means, the Hebrew means to listen, to obey, to teach. How often do people listen and obey? How often do children today listen and obey? But let me say this to you, that fathers will never have obedient children if they themselves are disobedient to their Heavenly Father. Many fathers do not allow themselves to be trained by God, and that is why they cannot train their children. The Apostle Paul could say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," 1 Corinthians 11:1. And I believe a deacon and a father who rules his family and household according to God's divine instructions will be able to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And I want to tell you today on the Word of God and with all the love that's within my heart is that there have been many deacons who have never imitated Christ. They have become deacons or got onto a diaconate for the wrong reasons. There have been many who have thought that becoming a deacon gave them power and authority. Now, next Sunday, I will completely rip the tradition to bits with the Word of God. Let me tell you that a deacon serves the church. The elder, the pastor teacher, serves the Lord, the head of the church. We've had men get on to diaconates for the wrong reasons, who think that they can whip the pastor and walk around and fool everybody. Look the part, but never ever imitate Christ. Also, I am sure that many people will agree that some of the worst presentation of human behavior, both as children and as adults within and without the Christian church, comes from some deacons' children, and for that matter, from some pastors' children. And I know, because whilst traveling Australia, I lost count of the young adults from deacons' homes and from the manse that I counseled. And perhaps the failure has been that the father has been too busy to instruct his children, too busy to teach the children how to pray, too busy to teach the children how to have good manners and respect for the church and for the ministers of the gospel. I can judge a home, I suppose, in about 20 minutes. I've disciplined and trained myself through counseling to do this. You give me your child for 20 minutes and I can tell you exactly what your home is like. Many children have never been taught respect. No wonder we have so many delinquent children in the church and in the community. Now, I've had my share of problems, but I just look these people right in the eye who come and try and convince me that they've got no problems with their children. Why, there's so many problems in homes today, Christian homes, that it's not even funny. What are we going to do with the Word of God? It speaks to us. Perhaps the words of the writer to the Hebrews better describes them when it calls them illegitimate, so let me be very loving and gentle with you, nothos, bastards. Well, perhaps the following 12 rules describe many children from church families. I've used these rules many times around Australia, but they were drawn up by the police department in Houston. Let me give them to you. First one is, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Secondly, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he is cute. It will also encourage him to pick up cuter phrases that will blow off the top of your head later. Thirdly, never give him any spiritual training. Wait till he's 18 in this country, 21 in America, and let him decide for himself. Fourthly, avoid use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later when he is arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Fifthly, pick up everything he leaves lying around, books and shoes and clothing. Do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing all responsibility onto others. Sixthly, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Seventhly, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they will not be too shocked when the home is broken up later. Eighthly, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own.
Why should he have things as tough as you had them?
Ninthly, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration.
Tenthly,
take his part against neighbors and teachers and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child.
Eleventhly, when he gets in real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him.
And then twelfthly, prepare for a life of grief. You will be apt to have it. Now, what is the principle here in these 12 masterpieces? And they are 12 masterpieces. The principle is simply this. We cannot help seeing ourselves reflected in the faults of our children. But, oh my, the words of Scripture ring loud in our ears, do they not? God will visit the sins of the father upon what? The third and fourth generation. And I want to tell you today on the authority of the Word of God, the physical sins and the spiritual sins that you commit will be visited on the third and fourth generation. That means that unless your grandchildren get converted, they're going to be in a horrible mess. Let me take another passage of Scripture. But will you notice, before we leave that passage in Exodus, I think it's in Exodus, isn't it? Doesn't it say that God will visit the sins of the fathers? Will you please note that it says fathers? And why does it say fathers? Because God, Almighty God, in the fatherhood plan, holds man accountable. Well, the Scriptures also speak loud and clear in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, where Christ speaks of a man who built his house upon the sand. And quickly and easily the house rose, but when the rain and the winds came, the house fell, and the fall of that house was great. So is it with him who hears the commandments of Christ, but does not keep them. So too must it be with him who teaches them, but does not keep them. Those who try to command others to keep the commandments, yet do not themselves obey, have a day of reckoning appointed for them. And one day we will all give an account for our own works, and no one will suffer for the fault of anyone else but himself, herself. Now the Bible clearly teaches that the father is to teach and instruct his children, and Almighty God holds the father accountable. What do you say, amen? I knew the women would say it. And you have every right to say it, whether you got a hat on or not. Proverbs 4, verses 1 and 3 says, Hear, O son, a father's instructions. When I was a son with my father, tender the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. He taught me. My dear old dad didn't teach me Christian things, but he taught me a lot of other things. Do you know I was 19 years of age when I got the last hiding from my father? 19 years of age. I came home drunk one night. I thought I'd grown up. In those days, you weren't a man till you reached 21. And I'll never forget it, I said something very rude to him. He took me out in the backyard, and he gave me the greatest hiding of my life. And you know, to the day he died, I respected him for that. You see, discipline didn't hurt me. Hard work doesn't hurt us either. But you know, when I go around the supermarket sometimes, and I say, oh, darling, don't touch that. Dear little child, don't do that. Well, I'm not rearing those children, but boy, if I was, I tell you. I probably might be head up then for child abuse, mightn't I? If you smack a child hard today, you know, these social workers, these authorities, you know, they really like to get onto you. That's child abuse. Never mind, we won't get into that. You see, the Bible says the father is to instruct and discipline the child, enforcing the biblical commands. Now, at this point, please allow me to correct an error. The wife is the helpmate of her husband, and she disciplines the children under his delegated authority. That is, in his absence. Now, in regard to discipline, it should begin when the child is in the cradle. Now, a baby knows whether or not he can manipulate his parents, and if he can, he will. The baby who discovers that by crying or holding his breath will make him the star attraction in the family will cry and hold his breath. Next time your baby holds his or her breath, he won't die. Give him a good spanking. He'll take 2 gulps of fresh air. Now, over the years, many parents have asked, when is discipline necessary? Of course, the answer is, when discipline is necessary, it should be administrated promptly. Listen very carefully now to the words of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. You know, I can't get away from this evil, can I? Because the Bible doesn't get away from it either. Now, the greatest tragedy in the Christian church is that we believe human nature is basically good, and when evil crops up from time to time, we say that it is due to some psychological patterns inflicted by one's background and environment. Now, I personally believe that much of the grief in parent-child relationships is rooted in this false understanding of human nature. Parents look upon the children as basically good, and when they show up bad in a particular situation, the parents begin to search frantically for the reason. Where did I go wrong? What is wrong with my little darling that he should do such a thing? Now I ask you, whatever happened to original sin? Every child born is a product of original sin and a partaker of the old Adam. You going to say amen to that?
Amen.
Of course you will. We have substituted humanism for original sin. You can say two amens to that. Now, instead of biblical discipline under the authority of the Father being executed, we apply human reasoning. Of course, my little darling simply does not understand. Darling, you must not bang your head on the floor when Mummy takes the cut glass vase from you. Well, the illustrations are endless, aren't they? There's only one way I know to stop a child banging their head on the floor, is to bang them somewhere else. Now, beloved people, the Bible does not look upon a child as basically good. Can I make that clearly understood? Psalm 51 verse 5 says very clearly, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, I'm going to say something to you today, and I don't want you to get all upset. Every child that is born, every child that is conceived in original sin. That's a bit heavy, isn't it? For indeed, the Bible does not view a child as one who essentially wants to do the wise and right thing. The Bible's understanding of the child's nature is different, and therefore its approach to discipline is different. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. Now, the principle here is simply this. The scriptural method of discipline is simple and unequivocal, the rod. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. For many people, it is sentimentality, not love, that withholds the rod. Indeed, the Bible uses stronger language and calls it hate. Now, the principle here is simply this. Teaching, which is not backed up with biblical discipline, does not convey love and understanding to a child. Did you understand what it said? What it does convey is a lack of concern. Now, many fathers make the mistake of making the rod the last resort rather than the first response. Let me write that up on the board for you. They make it the last resource rather than the first response. You can think of many, many, many old-time parables or proverbs, can't you? What does it say? What's one of them say? A stitch in time saves nine, doesn't it? Well, a good smack on the bottom sometimes saves a lot of heartache later on. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Brings shame to his mother. Now, beloved people, the rod is God's appointed means of discipline. And I believe that parents will never have a clear-cut approach to the discipline of their children until they accept the rod as God's appointed means of discipline. That's what's wrong with us today, isn't it? What's wrong with our schools? But we're not worried about schools. We're here. We're in a church. I'm concerned about here. You see, when your child plays up in church, it's your responsibility to take that child outside and give it a good smack and teach it some manners.
Either that or put it over in the nursery, in the creche.
When I look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, I see that it clearly says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. If you beat him with a rod, you will save his life from hell. I love that. Save his life from hell. Why are there so many young people in hell today? I'm going to talk about hell tonight. Bring your unsaved friends tonight to the gospel message. I'm going to preach on where are you going or where will you spend eternity. But why are you growing up children like they are today? Oh, you say, oh yeah, but the preacher, some preacher offended them. That's a lot of garbage. Or some school teacher done something wrong. That's a lot of garbage. Do you know where the problem today is with people who are in trouble as young adults? Do you know where the problem, the origin of that problem goes back to? I'll tell you, back to the home, back to the parents. Well, as much more could be said and needs to be said if those elected to the office of deacon are to rule their children well according to God's divine order of authority. However, discipline must be accompanied with love. Now, there are many ways in which parents can tell and show their children that they love them. But just as discipline demands physical expression, so does love. But we cannot express our love without spending time at it. Well, I've been traveling around sometimes at night, and I see a few people in different places, in parked cars and on park benches. They give me every impression that they're spending some time at the loving. But you know, we don't spend much time loving our kids in our homes. And you know why we don't? It's because many of us don't know how to love. Oh, we know how to hate, we know how to criticize. But let me tell you this, to give time to your children does not mean that you must put yourself at their disposal and enter into their activities, although one may do this on occasion. It is very effective and very exciting for the child to be included in some activity of the parent. And that's where we get back to teaching and instructing. I think one of the greatest highlights in my life, one of the most precious memories in my life, was playing rugby league with my own father. He was 48 years of age, and I was about 19, I think, at the time. And we played a whole season of rugby league together. And I cannot think of any fonder memory than that of my dad, because I was able to participate in my father's activity, to share in the teaching and the instructions of rugby league. And that's why I've still got to have a lot of spiritual meditation from time to time. I'll have to put the tape on tonight, won't I? Well, thus far we have briefly touched on teaching and discipline and love. But when we look very closely at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we see that Paul, who was guided by the Holy Spirit, requires deacons to maintain the high standard of family life that God had laid down with divine instruction and divine authority. The particular Greek word that Paul uses for ruling means to maintain or to stand before your children with a good example. Well, the deacon who serves faithfully becomes consciously aware of his integrity as a father, as a husband, and as a servant of the church. Let's remember those three things. He becomes aware of his integrity as a father, as a husband, and as a servant of the church. For indeed that is all a deacon is, a servant of the church. He also has to have good standing with his fellow men. He has to have good standing in the community at large. You see, one of the greatest tragedies that happens to a Christian church is when you move in business circles and you find out that a deacon of a church has been dishonest in business. He's embezzled somebody. I can't think of anything that brings a church into disrepute faster than that. Or you say, oh, there's not deacons that'll do that. Don't you fool yourself. I've got a little book full of case histories. Well, verse 13 makes it very clear. It says, not only is a deacon to rule his children well, but he is to be a faithful husband to his wife. But there's more required of him, and it is this, that he is to rule his house well. That is, he's to manage his financial affairs well. And in simple language, he should know how to budget well and how to tithe properly. Indeed, everything in the house should be done properly and in order. No embezzlement in any form whatsoever. No idols, only the family altar of the true and living God.
Well, I wouldn't embarrass you by asking you if you've got a family altar. Well, I ain't going to spend your Sunday afternoons, but I'm going home to pray for you for tonight, so that tonight we can have real revival. Our Father, we thank you today. And our Father, teach us to be the people of God. Teach us to have respect for you, Lord Jesus, the head of the church. Teach us to come into the sanctuary in a very courteous way with good manners. Teach us to teach our children how to have good manners and not be disrespectful whilst the preacher is preaching. And we can show that example by being respectful ourselves instead of chattering. Our Father, we pray today that the Spirit of God will cause us to be the people of God. And may your grace and your mercy go with us now and be with us always. Amen.